Good morning. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come to you now and I ask you to prepare us. Lord, so many don't know you or don't know what you have done for all of us. I pray, Lord, that even now, as we pray, that you are preparing the hearts of your people to be refined by your word. Let your Spirit come and do a mighty work here amongst us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, friends, let me ask you a question as we begin. If you were with us last week, you know that the question that I asked then was, who is Jesus? And I said to you, that is the Mount Everest of all questions in the world. Well, let me now press into that by asking you another question. It's to really see whether or not we understand all of what it means to follow Christ. Here's what I mean by that. I want to ask you the question, what did Jesus do? If you know who he is and you rightly understand that he is Lord, Jesus is Lord, then you need to understand and fully embrace all that Jesus did. For as many of you know, and frankly, some of you don't, your eternity is not going to depend on what you do, but rather it will depend on what Christ has done and what you do with what he has done. This shows the importance of understanding what it is that Christ has done. Now, we'll look at one of the most famous portions of Scripture today. And we'll do it from when we opened up the Gospel of John, and we walked through John chapter 3. But today I want to ask you to think about what Christ has done in this way. It sets up this sermon and our walk through John chapter 3. My prayer is that you'll come to understand that when asked what did Jesus do, that first you'll see that he came. Praise God, he came. Jesus is the first missionary. Jesus came. Jesus also clarified. That's in part why we have the Word of God, that Jesus clarified who he is and what he has done and what you and I need to embrace by faith. Now, he not only came, he not only clarified, but Christ called. We've seen this. He's called all of his disciples. And in the calling, he clarifies what he means by that. We saw this to the extent that Jesus teaches all of his disciples. Now he teaches, he equips, he sends, he does so much. What you'll see here, though, in John chapter 3 is that Christ came, Christ clarified, Christ calls, Christ confronts. Don't miss this. He confronts and he contrasts culture. Not just secular culture, but religious culture. My prayer is as we get ready and as we now open up God's word, that you will be ready and that your heart will be open to receive all that Christ has done. Oh, friends, pray now that God will do a work that will bring the truth and the love of who he is and what he has done into your temporary and your eternal understanding. Oh, may it be so. Watch this, and then we'll come back together to pray. I'll tell you up front that we're going to walk through the first 21 verses of chapter 3, what is perhaps arguably the most famous, well-worn, most quoted portion in all of the Bible. And I will suggest to you this morning at the very start that unless you get the proper full context of where we have come from, you will not understand where we are going. And so let me just remind you this morning where we have been thus far in the first two chapters of the Gospel of John. We have seen in the opening chapter three primary focus points or messages. We've seen the theological in the prologue, the first 18 verses of chapter 1. We then saw the Christological, where we understand who Jesus is. And from the Christological, we then moved on to the evangelical. From the evangelical, when we walked into chapter 2, we saw the supernatural. And last week, closing out chapter 2, we saw the confrontational. Amen? Well, let me tell you up front that as we come to this place of meeting Jesus with Nicodemus, and if you're not familiar with your Bible, we will walk through this together. We'll actually watch it, and then we'll engage it again. But for those of you who are familiar with your Bible, and you say, oh, I know this point, that's John 3:16, that's where that's from. This is Nicodemus. Oh, yeah, I know this. Let me just suggest to you that before we look at the point that is Nicodemus, we need to understand the line that God is drawing. Amen? How many of you can relate? Let me just depict it this way. If I were to say to you, here's a point. Define for me the potential of that point. The reality is, you probably couldn't. Why? Because that point could go in an infinite set of directions. It has, at this point, literally no directive definition. But let me ask you this. As we get ready to look at the point of Nicodemus, what happens if we say, well, there's a point, and here's a point, and here's a point, and here's a point, and here's a point? What if I now try to understand not only what that point means, but where it's going to point me to? Do you think now, having embraced the principle of context, that you and I might be able to say, I have a real good idea where this is going? Friends, this is the principal point of why context is absolutely critical. And I pray that this morning, you and I will come to see, again, in this most famous part of the Bible, a very simple, profound, eternal truth. Let me tell you up front where we're going. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, it is one size fits all. The gospel of Jesus Christ is one size fits all. You say, Pastor Jeff, where does that come from? Well, I tell you on the front side this morning, we are going to see context, we're going to see a conversation, and then we are going to share in the commentary given by Christ himself. And it's my prayer that each one of us will walk out of here with a fresh set of eyes when we look upon this, the most famous part of God's word. Now, you might say, well, if we've seen the theological, the Christological, if we've been there at the evangelical, the supernatural, and the confrontational, well, what is here? This morning we will look at the universal. The simple universal truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ is one size fits all. Now, I tell that to you in hopes of inspiring you. For some of you, it's a reminder. For others, it's a shocking revelation. For all of us, it is a universal truth. I ask you this morning, and what I tell you up front is going to be a very simple time together, to even now ask the Lord to give you fresh eyes to see his eternal truth. For at the end of today, my prayer is that you will be forever equipped to share with others the simple truth of this exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus, that you will not only own, but be able to share its proper context, that you will walk with others through the simplicity of a conversation, and that you will bring Christ's commentary to the conversations that you have. Amen? Let's walk together through God's word. Again, let me just tell you up front, context is critical. And in this first part of our time together, I want to back up. You see, If we're going to understand what happens beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, we need to go back to the last three verses of chapter 2. And really to recognize where we're at. Because here's the thing, as a student of the word, if you don't see something like a very clear setting change, and then we moved on to, and after a few days we went, if you don't see a break, you need to continue in the same context that you were last in. And you'll see that Jesus is in the midst of a contrasting process. You and I both know up to this point, we've seen him contrast himself against the events and the environments, the programs of Judaism. He's saying, you don't need that religion, you need me, the Redeemer. And I tell you, as we come into John chapter 3, you're going to see John is masterfully walking us through this experience with Jesus. And as he has been focused on the contrast against the programs of religion, he's now going to bring us an enlightenment towards the people called to the Redeemer. Let's read back a couple of verses into chapter 2 and see what I mean. God's word says, "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." Remember now, he's just come from cleansing the temple. And from that contrast, he's now at the feast and people are beginning to believe on him. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So he's just come and he's cleansed the temple, contrasting himself, the Redeemer, to the empty religion of this epitome of what folks were trusting in. And now we see he's showing us discernment and he's again contrasting the superficial faith of those that show a casual acceptance of Christ based on what they see, not on who they are, not through the change in their heart. And we see as we close out chapter 2, not only the contrast against the temple, the contrast against superficiality, we now see a continuation. Verse 1, chapter 3. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." See this. Somebody who fits right at home in the temple, in the religious structure. Somebody who is about to show us a superficial faith, just like we saw at the end of chapter 2. Nicodemus is coming as the illustration of the close of chapter 2. I ask you, have you ever seen Nicodemus as the illustration of John 2? I suggest to you that most of us have not, because we've not embraced the full context of God's word. I can come to this point and I can see whatever I want to see. But if I come in the context and under the authority of God's word and I realize that God is making a point and he's drawing a line, then I'm obligated to embrace that point in its relationship to the line that God is drawing. I pray that's not too convoluted. Let's continue. Verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Must be saved, right?'" Wrong. "For no one can do these signs that you do." The uniqueness of Christ. Saved, right? Wrong. "Unless God is with him." Gotta be saved. No, superficial faith. John and God himself drawing for us a continuation of this contrasting portrait. And I pray before we're done this morning, you'll understand why, and it will bless you eternally. You've got to see that John is continuing in this God-directed path of painting the portrait that says it's not about the programs. And now he's about to tell us it's not about the people power. It's not about who you are, what you do, who you know, where you go. We're about to see God's word contrast the truth against the trivial, against the man-made as opposed to the messianic. I want you to think back here to my little line. And now instead of thinking about chapter 1, you know, 1, 2, 3, chapter 2, imagine, if you will, now the points of John chapter 1 and 2. Let's just say, instead of being those big ones, let's just say they're 5 or 6 right here. That really, in looking at the fullness of the first 3 chapters of John, we're just seeing this little bit. What if instead now we draw back and we look through the full context of the Bible? What if this first point here, what if this is Genesis 3:15? The very first promise of the gospel. What if we come to Abraham, right? Called out people. What if we come to Moses in the Passover? What if we come to the prophets, right? What if we come to John chapter 1 in the beginning? The Word was with God. What if now we look and we say, oh, wow, this is more than just a John line. I'm coming to see that the message here, it isn't just consistent with John. It isn't just consistent with John 1 and 2. This is consistent with the whole of the Bible. This starts from the very beginning of God's Word. And now I look and I say, whoa. What Jesus is about to share with Nicodemus, maybe this isn't just about the temple and some folks that came around looking for a free meal. Maybe this is for all of humanity because it's consistent with what God is saying. What if out here I find the cross? What if this is a message that self-contained brings the whole of the gospel to you and me? What if as we watch this, I realize that out here is where Christ returns. Friends, I pray you and I will embrace the full context that is here. You see, this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, it's not an isolated thing. It's not just between Jesus and the religious establishment. It's not even just a part of John's gospel. It's not just a part of the New Testament. I pray that we walk away realizing that this is a conversation that speaks to the whole truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that brings the story of the entire Bible right here for you and me to see. Let's continue to walk through. Know this, friends. The content of the conversation will be built on the context of God's holy word. And there is a consistency that is here that, friends, again, unless you and I see it, will come to God's word, and you'll treat things like John 3:16 like a holy decorative dot. Oh, it's beautiful, but it just is a dot. And so many treat God's word that way. We don't come under the authority of his word in the context of what he's saying to us and teaching us. We just kind of pick and choose what we like. And we then can say, well, I know it says this. I can apply it this way or that way. My prayer is that we'll become people of God's word and that we'll embrace his message, that we'll want to know what he says, and we'll be thankful when he reveals it and not try to work so hard to get it to say what we want it to say. We'll want what it says. Amen? This is the power and the presence of God's Spirit in us. Well, let's go from the content reminding you and me that one size fits all with the gospel. Let's look at this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. You know now he's coming again to emphasize the contrast and the uniqueness that is him. And he's left the programs of church and now he's coming to the people in church. Don't miss this, friends. He's not starting with the lost outside. He's starting with the lost inside the church. And I say that with tenderness and intentionality. Jesus starts with the lost people in the church, the expert lost people in the church. Let us take that to heart. Now let's walk through the conversation. I pray that you'll see right up front that there's confrontation. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." confrontation. Let me tell you, for Nicodemus and somebody in his place, that is not a warm, fuzzy statement to start with. What Jesus is saying is, oh, by the way, expert, you're lost. You will not enter the kingdom of God as you are. You're talking to the expert of experts. There's confrontation in the conversation. There's confusion in the conversation. Listen, verse 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? There's confusion in the conversation. Friends, you and I should expect confusion. If you ask a blind person what something looks like, it's almost a sick joke. So it is with those who are redeemed when we come upon those who are spiritually blind. Expect the confusion, and then I pray, here's what you'll see. Deal with it by extending the truth and the love of the gospel, and let those people know that Christ can make them see. Christ will set them free. But if you don't see the confusion in their lostness, chances are you won't bring the clarity that is needed. Let me try to illustrate this to you in a somewhat unique way. I need a volunteer this morning. I need a volunteer named Mason. Hey, perfect! Here's a volunteer named Mason. Mason is going to depict Nicodemus for us. And again, I pray today is a simple day. You know, I have to tell you, as a pastor and as a preacher, when you come to this passage, thank you, Mason, there's great temptation to try to wow you with the depths of the theological truths and to take you to the deepest place you could ever go with the deepest part of God's word. That's not what God wants. He wants you and I to understand what he says, to live and to be it. And my prayer is that while you may think this was silly by the end of the day, I pray that you'll never forget the day that you understood what it was like to be Nicodemus. Very, very familiar and comfortable in the temple of God. Perhaps even wowing people with what you know. But learning perhaps in a hard way that you don't know who you need to know. Mason, can you come over here for me? Let me ask you a question. Are you familiar with this building? You attend this building weekly? Daily, right? Really familiar with this building? Yes. You're pretty familiar with the majority of the faces that you see? Okay. If I asked you to make your way around, you've got a pretty good handle on how to get around this place. Like if I was a new student and I said, hey, Mason, where's such and such a room? You could pretty well guide me, give me directions. Certainly could walk me there, right? Okay. So you know this place well. Yes. You know your way around this place well. Names of people, where things get done. Great. Don't mind my pirate bandana here, but Mason, I'd like to blindfold you for a minute. Can you come here? And let's look out this way. All right, Mason. How's it looking now? Still very familiar with this place, though, right? Know it like the back of your hand, right? See, most people don't know. I know that you're a part of the audiovisual team here at the school. So this room in particular, you literally do know it like the back of your hand. Amen? Amen. All right. Friends, I want you to think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew the temple. An expert in how things were done. Right? And yet he found himself in conversation with the king that he claimed to worship and represent, and he didn't recognize him. My prayer, friends, is that you'll come to realize that you and I, we can hold all the facts and have zero faith. You and I can come to where we get all the particulars and we totally miss the point. Nicodemus, very comfortable in church. Very comfortable leading others around in the church, could teach others about the content
in the church, much like Mason here in the auditorium. My prayer, friends, is that you'll come to see Nicodemus in a personal way. And I want to take you back to your memories as a child. How many of you can remember playing pin the tail on the donkey? Yeah. Mason, play with me here for a minute. You're about to pin the tail on the donkey. Ready? This is Nicodemus, friends. And this might be you if you're very comfortable in church and know all the right answers. But you wouldn't recognize Christ if he came and stood right before you. In fact, you would deny him. You're doing good. All right. Now tell me, how quickly could you get to the principal's office?
Not very.
But you know this place. Well, here, let's see if this helps. Right? Come on, surely an expert such as you who spent so much time here would know. How about now? You think we could go to James's office? We'll find where the custodial staff is right now. We got to get there quickly. Are you ready to do that?
No.
You think you might make a mess if you tried to lead me or somebody else there right now?
Yes.
You think the two of us might actually get hurt? Yeah, me too. Friends, Jesus is having a conversation with a confused expert. And I can tell you, I have a lot of conversations with confused experts. Thank you, Mason. Make it straight ahead. Amen. This conversation involves confrontation. It involves confusion. You and I need to be ready for this. I want you to see that it also includes certitude. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Why are you so narrow-minded? What makes you so sure that you know? I don't. This is what Jesus says. Friends, carry Christ's certitude with you in your conversations. There's a consistency as well in verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus says, listen, you will be who you are. If you are a hypocrite and a phony, here, you will come to the judgment seat as such. If you are the real deal, friends, no, it doesn't matter where you came from, who you knew, what you did. If you come home on judgment day, an adopted child of God, that's how you'll be received. Anything else, and you will be rejected. And you will burn in a very real hell. For a very real eternity. They say, now why you got to go there? Because that's the truth. And there is no contrast if you take away the consequence. Christ tells the truth in love all the time. There's a comparison here as well. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, Jesus, he's beginning to give these comparisons. He's beginning to start to kind of enter into this time of commentary. He's starting to explain. There's a challenge that hits confounded Nicodemus. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Friends, maybe you're here today and you're asking those questions. The answer is through the miraculous grace of Jesus the Christ. He and he alone. No religion, no resume, just he the Redeemer. How can this be? Jesus makes himself clear. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" He says, "Really, Nicodemus? You of all people should know." And friends, I think that this is here in God's word to encourage you and me. Because if you were to say, and I heard this morning even, "Well, I don't know enough." Friends, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have everything you need for life and godliness. You don't have to be a theologian to be a lover of God. You don't have to learn Greek to share the gospel. You're an expert on you, And if you've been saved by grace, you can share that story. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" You see, in Ezekiel chapter 36, as the teacher, as a Pharisee, Nicodemus would know this, that God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel and said that I will give you a new heart. My spirit will come and I will fill you. Nicodemus, like so many, even in our context, they know the blueprint. They just don't believe the Bible. They know the storyline, but they don't embrace the Savior. They understand the concept of a Lord, but they don't surrender to the Lord. Jesus is pointing out to Nicodemus, you know better. And I ask you, friends, for your lost or potentially lost friends and family that attend church, are you willing and able to go and have these kinds of conversations? You know better than that. You know love is not measured in lip service. You know that the Lord demands your life and nothing less. We need to have conversations like Christ. That, I pray, is not strange. Verse 11, we go from the frying pan into the fire with Jesus. Praise God. You see the calling out. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify. This is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, amen and amen. I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen. And you do not accept our testimony. Friends, there are so many that hear the truth and reject it or demand the right to edit. Speak like Jesus with love. You've heard the truth, but you deny it. I cannot play with you in an editor's role. All I can do is share what he has said. Verse 12, here's the content. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus says, look, stop asking me to teach you how to sprint. You haven't even begun to crawl yet. You want to hear, and let me just share some sin from my life, because I have been here. And I suspect many of you have been or may still be in this place, but I share it from my life. This was me. Lord, tell me your plans, and I'll let you know if I'm on board. Right? Lord, seems to me like you might be calling us to Northwest China. Let me know what the living arrangements would be like, and I'll let you know if we'll take the assignment. Oh, Lord, seems like I got that wrong. Apparently, it's not Northwest China. I think you may be sending us to the Mid-Atlantic region. I don't know about this whole Maryland thing. I'll tell you what, I'll up my game. So instead of asking you about creature comforts, tell me about the lostness, because I don't want to go there if there isn't a major degree of lostness. So tell me what I want to know, and then I'll let you know if I'm willing to go. Right? You don't embrace the little things. Why in the world would I give you the big things? If you've ever been there, know that you can repent and that the love of God waits for you to say, ah, finally, you've come to your senses. Come, walk with me. I'm a living, breathing example of that. And I was a great before picture. I can show you the ugly in my life. And I can tell you today, by the grace of God, I know the privilege that it is to hear him say, well done, you're right where I want you. Keep being. That's a promise to you and to me. It's not just for church planters or missionaries or pastors. It's for children of God. Look at verse 13, friends, the last part of the conversation before we see Jesus shift into commentary. And I pray that you're excited about this. You're going to hear from Jesus himself explain Jesus himself. It doesn't get any better than this. But verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. This is Jesus saying, listen, Nicodemus, it's all about me. This is where Christ and our Christology come into focus. Make sure that your conversations are all about Jesus. It's not about this church or any other. It's not about a ministry. It's about the Messiah. There isn't any person on any pedestal. We're all flat on the ground before the cross. Make no mistake, every conversation is to be about Christ. Only the Son of Man, Jesus, to Nicodemus. Well, now let's come to the place that I think is the crescendo of the passage. Let's come to the commentary. Here you're going to see, again, Jesus giving explanation, at least in the first two verses. Because let me tell you this, theologians are divided. When you get to verse 16 through verse 21, some theologians believe that this is Jesus continuing to speak. Others believe it's John now coming in and giving John's commentary on what Jesus had said to Nicodemus. Now, I tell you that, and I almost didn't, but I tell you that just so that you understand. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter because it's all God's word. So whether it's red letter or black letter, it's God speaking. Amen? So we're about to get commentary from God. The first two verses, definitely Jesus directly. The next, maybe Jesus, maybe God the Father through John. All God. But let's get to the commentary, okay? So we remember we've started all the way back in Genesis, or if you want to start at the beginning of John. We're now in context. Jesus is making these tremendous contrasts against the programs of religion and the people that are religious to himself. And now he says to us, verse 14, here comes the commentary. Let me just tell you, as we close out verse 14 through 21, this commentary, you're going to see four pieces. First, Jesus gives us an illustration of his explanation. Then he's going to give us a declaration of his explanation. Then he's going to give us clarification on the explanation. And he'll close out with a demonstration of his explanation. You say, all that in this little passage? Yeah, it's beautiful. God's word. Verse 14 of John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the man, the Son of Man, be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Jesus is now taking us with Nicodemus back to Moses. With that in mind, hoping now to kind of stir your thoughts, let me show you the full passage in the video form. You've heard the context, you've been a part of the conversation, and now as we get ready for the commentary, I want you to see it so that as we unpack it, it will resonate. Watch this.
There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night, he went to Jesus.
Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him.
I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again.
How can a grown man be born again? He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time.
I am telling you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit.
Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this. I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen. Yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? and no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man, who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Those who believe in the Son are not judged. But those who do not believe have already been judged, because they have not believed in God's only Son. This is how the judgment works. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Those who do evil things hate the light and will not come to the light, because they do not want their evil deed to be shown up. But those who do what is true come to the light, in order that the light may show that what they did was in obedience to God.
All right, let's unpack with Jesus the commentary on the passage. Again, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Friends, we've got to go back to Numbers chapter 21. Let me just give you a quick synopsis of what's happening here. The folks that have been carried out through the Passover, remember Jesus was just at the Passover feast, drawing the contrast. The folks that had been taken through that process of the Passover, who were now in the wilderness for 40 years because they've been grumbling and denying God. These folks now are getting to the point where they're grumbling so much. Now don't miss this. The people who were saved and rescued out of Egypt, the people who walked across the dry bed of the Red Sea, those who have seen and felt the very power and presence of God. Hello, Western Church. Those people, now Numbers 21, they're grumbling and complaining because God isn't good enough to them. Hello, Western Church. And so God sends snakes down upon the people. And they begin to get bitten and die. And then they come and say, Moses, sorry, we've been talking trash about you and about God. Please go to God on our behalf and ask him to relent. And Moses does. Hello, Western Church. And God says to Moses, you're to make an image of a serpent, not the real thing, an image of it, and you're basically to put it on a post and lift it high. And you tell the people that every person who looks upon the elevated symbol, I will save. Why would Jesus say this to Nicodemus now? Friends, because what God was doing in Numbers 21 was foreshadowing what Jesus is about to do. And he's telling Nicodemus, an expert in the Old Testament, I am the one. And you, Mr. Religious Big Shot, you who's very comfortable in the church, you who could teach others, you who know all the things about church, but don't recognize me as Christ, listen, here's the thing. Just like back then, a symbol of sin will be elevated, this time on a cross. And through no merit of their own, the very people who were trash-talking and denying me can receive the saving grace, the mercy, the miraculous mercy. I will save those who do nothing more than look upon me with trust and faith. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, this is what is about to happen again. In fact, Nicodemus, what you see in Numbers 21 was not an isolated incident that we now somehow try to explain. That had a purpose right here. That had a purpose right here, pointing to this day right here, which is pointing us both to right here on the cross. Do you see the context? Not only in the conversation, but here in the commentary. This is the truth for you and me. And don't miss this point, because here's where the context really begins to blossom. Not only is the message here that the gospel is one size fits all, here's the point. God is not a respecter of persons. And no matter who you are or who you are not before Christ, it will make no difference. The only thing that's going to matter is whether or not you believe and receive me, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what Jesus is saying. This is the point. I share this with you as well. Back to our line. Now I'm going to give you a little sneak peek into where we're going, but it's important for you to understand the context and the validity of what I'm telling you. If you now come to our dots in our line, and you think about it in terms of the message here, is that it doesn't matter who you are, starting in the church, it doesn't matter how much Bible you know, it doesn't matter how long you've been a pastor, it doesn't matter if you've been to seminary, it doesn't matter. It matters who I am, says Jesus, in your life. Am I your Lord? Period. Are you putting your trust in me alone? Watch what happens. Now the context, let's say we're with Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 3:15. We're with Abraham, we're with Moses, we're with Ezekiel, we're with Malachi. Now we're with Nicodemus. You're going to see in the coming weeks, we're going to be with a woman at a well. We're going to be with some other Samaritan men. We're going to be with an official whose son is dying. We're going to be with a lot of people who the very same message is going to come to. Nicodemus, it doesn't matter how much you know or how comfortable you are in the church. Woman at the well, it doesn't matter how many times you've slept around or what you've done. Samaritan men, it doesn't matter how much you doubted before you came to meet me. Roman official, it doesn't matter how sick your child is. It doesn't matter who the person is when the Prince of Peace becomes their king. This is the commentary that is being shared. When you go on now to verse 16, you see the declaration of the explanation. What we all know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, friends, that's the word. That's the word for this passage, whosoever. Again, understand the context. We're talking now to Nicodemus, right? We're going to go to John the Baptist. I'm going to go to a woman at the well. Then we're going to go to other Samaritans. Then we're going to go to a Roman official. It's people, whosoever. This is what God is sending John to tell you and me, that not only is the gospel one size that fits all, it's for everybody. Everybody. It matters not how high a peak or perch you thought you sat on. It matters not how deep in the valley or how dark with sin your life has been. Come to Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only one size fits all, it is for all. This is the point. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, everybody. Love, a Christ-like, amazing, miraculous, no strings attached, saving love. He so loved the world. World. The invitation of the gospel. See, John 3:16 shows the greatest extension of inclusivity that anybody could ever literally imagine. It defines how inclusive the gospel is for whosoever. But friends, walk with me as we get to verse 18, and you watch how restrictive and how absolutely definitive the standards of God are. As we go on through, go to verse 17 and 18, and watch the clarification now of this explanation. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Friends, this is the loving aspect of the gospel. It's one size fits all, it's for all, and it is a demonstration of love. Here's the point. The gospel is one size fits all. The gospel is for all, bar none, and the gospel is the demonstration of God's love. You say, yeah, but it always starts with sin and telling people that they have to repent and that they have no hope without Jesus. That's where love begins. It has to be, because that's where truth begins. The gospel is the greatest demonstration of love humanity will ever be exposed to, because it is the very essence and proof of God's love for you, both sinner and saint. Thomas says, for God so loved the world, that God so loved whosoever. I want you to think about this. This is the love that would put Jesus the Christ on the cross. This is the greatest demonstration of love. And I was asked, or maybe spoken to this week in a way that really touched my heart. And it challenged me, and it touched my heart as well. After last week, as we walked with Jesus through the temple, and I entitled that sermon, Going to Church with Jesus. Well, this week, the message is entitled, Being the Church Per Jesus. I was asked, will you do as good a job in explaining the love of God as you have the righteous anger of God? And I tell you up front, I could never do it justice. But I pray that I will, and I pray that you will see in the simple, full context message, through a very direct but simple conversation with Jesus, and now him giving us the commentary. You see, John 3:16, it's the declaration of the explanation that has been given to Nicodemus, and it's all about love for whosoever. Love enough to die on the cross for you, for me. Friends, this is the explanation. I pray that you and I will see this, because when this loving explanation becomes restrictive, when it comes with conditions like repentance and faith and surrender and obedience, if you don't see the magnitude of the love, it'll get lost in what you feel like are obligations and requirements. But when you see the love of the gospel, the love of God the Father in the whosoever, the love of God the Father in sacrificing his son for you, I tell you, when you see that through the Spirit's empowerment of your heart and your eyes, when you hear things like faithful obedience, total surrender, carrying a cross, save to serve, those things don't go down like broken glass anymore. They're like vitamins. And you say, thank you, Lord, they strengthen me. Praise God, I get to be your instrument. You see a demonstration here in verse 19, 20, and 21 of this explanation. I'm sorry, let me take you back to verse 18 where the restriction comes. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. The inclusivity of John 3:16 is mirrored by the exclusivity of John 3:18. There is no bartering. There is no haggling. There are no negotiations. There's no editing. And that too is love. Because here's the thing, friends. Maybe you're like me. If you thought that you could kind of get in through some wiggle room, if you thought there was a gray door over here, I used to be just stupid with how much I would flirt with disaster for the thrill of feeling like I overcame. If there were gray in the gospel, you and I know for a fact that there would be many who were lost on the outside at the end thinking, oh, I just missed it. So God says here, absolute inclusivity, John 3:16. Absolute exclusivity, John 3:18. If you don't believe and receive, repent and live by faith, if you don't trust me as Lord and live in faithful obedience. Know this. There should be no shock on Judgment Day. There shouldn't be. If there is, it's because you're listening to the deceivers. That's why I send guys like Jeff out to expose the deceivers. Because you won't have any excuse. My word is clear. Let's look at the demonstration now. Verses 19 through 21. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. I'm sorry, that's verse 17. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. He said, the light came. The answer to the grumbling and the snakes came. But can you believe it? Even with Moses up there holding the snake, you still had people going around, getting bit, choosing to grumble. They just want to grumble. So it is in our world, friends. The whole point of this is to show us that there are grumblers who deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 20 and 21, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth, he who does, those who will be the truth, they come to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Friends, I just close with this. Go back to 1 John, where we spent the last 3 months of last year. There is this real contrast, and it's loving to say so. You got to do it. Jesus does it. Jesus not only has the conversation, he gives commentary, and he says, look, there are those that are grumbling. There are those that are grumbling in the church, Nicodemus, Pharisees, those who are grumbling, basically looking and playing the part, but aren't really loving and trusting me. They're religious expert grumblers. Friends, I want to ask you, do you grumble as a pattern of your life? Not do you have bad days. I'm just talking now systemically. Then there are those who grumble in the church, but the wrong church. They embrace a God, but the wrong God, and they're grumbling that way. They deny God that way. Then you have those that grumble in indifference. Well, I just don't know. I just, you know, I'm not going to commit my life, and I'm denying him quietly. And then you have those that are overt grumblers that are actually out aggressively working against what God is doing. Look, don't feel good on that continuum wherever you are, because they're all grumblers. They're all those that 1 John would say are darkness. They're not just in the darkness, they are darkness. They're liars. They're antichrists. They're children of the devil. Same author, John, inspired by the same God, ultimate author, God. This is the commentary here. There are those that are going to choose intentionally to continue to grumble away the gospel truth, no matter how loving, no matter how inclusive. This is the point. The context is the gospel is one size fits all. The context and the conversation make it clear through the commentary that this gospel that fits all is for all, and it is the greatest love you will ever even try to comprehend.
Amen and amen. Would you pray with me as we close? Lord, I come to you now and I ask you, Lord, take these truths and drill them deep down into the hearts of each and every one of the hearers of your word. Lord, it's my prayer that those that have heard will become the doers of your word. And at the same time, Lord, I pray specifically for those like Nicodemus, who would be very familiar with, very comfortable with, perhaps have taught and led those religious ritualistic truths that most people associate with you and your way, but those things that do not embrace your will and your word. Lord, drill down into the hearts of the religious. Lord, open up the eyes of the ritualistic. Lord, it's my prayer that you'll give each one within the sound of my voice a deeper, richer, eternal love for you. Lord, do the work by grace that initiates faith and repentance amongst specifically the religious. Oh Lord, may your saving grace do for others that which you have done for me. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this never comes across as pompous or in any way looking down. No, Lord, I and those like me, all who have been captured by grace, we are nothing more than beggars who are helping other beggars to find bread. Oh, Lord, may the religious embrace the reality that we are fallen beggars in need of you and the salvation that only you can bring. Help us, Lord, to love you more every day, to recognize that all that you have done covers all that we need. No more, no less. Oh, Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen.